I listened to a talk that had been given at a college commencement or graduation ceremony. I don't remember who the speaker was, but as so often is the case, it's an invited guest who's asked to address the graduates. And I don't remember the college either, or the university. But I do remember the theme of the talk that this gentleman gave, and it was a very good message. And basically it was, take the long view, not the short view. And in his talk, he developed many aspects of that idea and, you know, kept repeating that. So it really came across very strongly. Look far ahead, don't look just in the short run. And what he was addressing the premise there was addressing the fact that human nature tends to look at just the short view. And he's, of course, trying to inspire them to great success. But if a person takes only the short view, that person will not succeed in life. We know how this works. We've seen it in our own experience. We've seen it in others. And when we look at our fallen human nature, we see how it wants to take the shorter view, the one that gives us the quicker gratification. That's, again, our fallen human nature. But if we are to succeed in anything, we have to look past that near pleasure, gratification, amusement, whatever it is, say, I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to do it because I have a further goal in mind. And again, it's been years since I've listened to that talk, but that idea just occurred to me this morning as I was preparing for the talk, and or this first talk, and I recognize the wisdom in that. But then there's also a realization I had, despite all of that talk about the long view. Unfortunately, the talk was really about just this life, how to succeed in this life. And so therefore, despite his stated intention, he was taking the short view. Because he wasn't talking about eternity. And that, my dear women, is the view that we must take. And of course, we have goals in this life. I know that you strive for that long view and, you know, goals that you have for yourselves, your children, your family. But what we especially need to reinforce today, or as we try to refresh ourselves spiritually in this morning of recollection, make sure that we are really taking the longest view possible. And that view goes beyond this life. We may think that somebody who lives 100 years has lived an awfully long time. Look how long that life has been. But let's start comparing that with eternity. That 100 years is nothing, or virtually nothing, in comparison to eternity. I'm sure you've heard of examples. And let's review a standard one. I remember being given this in catechism class when I was in grade school. Imagine a giant iron ball the size of the earth. And there's an eagle flying around it in this fanciful, impossible scenario. This eagle is able to keep flying around the globe nonstop. And every 1,000 years, it goes down to the earth and it brushes its wing against this huge iron, cast iron ball. How long would it take at that rate to wear away an appreciable indentation? Our numbers aren't even, can't even fathom how big these numbers would have to be. Let's take it at even a more difficult or more spectacular comparison. Let's say, how long at that rate would it take for this eagle to wear away the entire iron ball through friction? The numbers just are beyond us. And yet, after all that, eternity will still be beginning. Because it's not just a long time, it's forever. So you can see this is a very fruitful meditation for us to make, eternity. And to make sure that when we go through this life as Catholics, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we do so from that perspective of eternity. Some of the saints would just have that word in front of them, eternity, eternity. I mean, how helpful is that not? Whether we like it or not, we're going to end up in eternity. And where will we be? And at what level will we be? In heaven, of course, we pray and hope with every fiber of our being that we will not end up in the fires of hell. And the way many, many people live, that is where they're going to end up, because as you live, so shall you die. Saint Jerome and other saints believed that deathbed conversions were very rare. Again, simple premise. As you live, that's the way you will die. So it's not the decisions we make at the end of our life are the most important ones. It's the decisions we make today. And that's true for every single human being. It's the decisions that they make today that matter. And of course, tomorrow, to make the right decisions. And that will lead to making the right decisions at the end of our life. Having loved Jesus and Mary in this life, we will then be able to love them in extremis at the end of our lives, so that we may love them eternally in heaven. So the long view is so important for us. It is the long view that makes a Catholic mother think not just about the success of her children in various ways in this life. She looks to the crown that is destined for them, and she prepares her children for that crown, because she's taking the long view. It is the long view that inspires a mother to pray for religious vocations among her children, because for all eternity, those that receive and live their religious vocation, they will have a significantly higher place in heaven. So what mother that takes the long view would not desire that and pray for that? Of course, it can't be, as we know, vocation cannot be forced on children. But the graces, the prayers, and again, it's so wonderful what you do as a mother, because you inspire your children, you train them to reach for their eternal goal. You convey to them the long view. In my mother's own case, she self-admittedly was not a fervent Catholic when she came to this country. She was self-admittedly the social butterfly and, you know, tended towards worldly things. But when my father proposed to her, and it was in front of Our Lady of Lourdes Grotto, or it was at Our Lady of Lourdes Grotto in Cleveland, Ohio, he proposed to her with a condition, so to speak. He says, "I want to marry you, but I want to pray the rosary with you daily." And I remember my mother saying, you know, she wasn't too keen on that idea. But she said yes, and I think it was the best yes she ever said. And 4 years later, I was born. Actually, it was only, no, 2 or 3 years later. It wasn't quite that long. But after I was baptized at our Mother Perpetual Help Church in Cleveland, Ohio, she took me to the shrine of our side shrine of Our Lady, and she prayed that I be a priest one day. And you see the visible effect of her prayer. Already she was taking the long view. She knew, she could see the tremendous value, and she prayed, if it be God's will, that this little baby boy of hers would be a priest one day. Would I have had a vocation apart from that? It's possible, but obviously that had to be a factor. So again, we want to take the long view. You know, just as a little analogy, you know, when they say in driving, you know, you can't just look just, you know, in the short distance ahead of the car. We all train ourselves as we drive to take a longer view down the road because there may be dangers or detours or problems there that, you know, that we will better be able to avoid by, again, taking the longer view. So the world is trying to get us, it's trying to get your children to take the short view. To live for this world. And here's the contradiction of the world. You know, it will uphold things like people studying 20 years, for example, to get the, you know, at least from kindergarten on, to get that, to become a medical doctor. Or people will train for years for the Olympics or for some other performing career. And the world applauds that. Look at all the sacrifices that person did. Look at that regimen that they imposed on themselves. And the world does applaud that because even the world recognizes those things don't happen after an enormous amount of effort and sacrifice. And the world pats itself on the back. We have encouraged them to take the long view. But then, a religious vocation, or just living as a faithful Catholic. Oh, look at that waste of life. Isn't that a contradiction? Absolute contradiction. Why? Because the world refuses to believe in the importance of the afterlife. What matters the most after this short pilgrimage of life is over. it blinds itself to eternity at its greatest and worst peril. It considers, well, I remember reading about one young lady who was quite the basketball star in college, and I think maybe even helped win a national championship. This was years ago. And then she was inspired to enter a Carmelite convent or a contemplative convent where she just completely cut herself off from the world. What a terrible waste, was the comment that I'm sure came from some quarters. And yet, she was doing the greatest thing of all. She was taking that long view. Jesus came to teach us the long view. He tells us, yes, we do have to provide for ourselves. We have to work hard. And he doesn't absolutely rule out temporal goals. You know, you have to work hard. You have to save money. You have to, you know, prepare yourself for your vocation. You have to go to school. You have to do, you know, but what our Lord always tells us to keep in mind are the eternal riches. Lay up to yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth cannot consume nor can thief steal. And what are those riches? It would be anything that we did for the love of God. There has to be a supernatural motive, in other words. So if we do something that has a material reward in mind, then our reward is in this life. Sometimes we, you know, human beings will do good things, but then they feel really good about it. And then that good feeling is the reward. Again, that supernatural reward has to have a supernatural motive, and done, of course, in the state of grace. That's a spiritual treasure that is laid up, that will be laid up for you, that is laid up for you in the kingdom of heaven. The world, of course, doesn't want to hear any of this supernatural wisdom from our Lord. We see the purple coverings these last 2 weeks of Lent. They're a very powerful example or expression of the rejection of our Lord and his teachings. And yes, the ones that rejected him were the religious leaders. But so often, they got too involved in the material aspect, this life. The Sadducees even denied the spiritual completely. Now, that's a contradiction. Clergy who don't believe in the spiritual or eternity, it happened. The Pharisees weren't that bad in their view of, like the Sadducees were. And then when Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" These leaders went so far as to say, "We have no king but Caesar." Again, expressing that they wanted the world, and for that they were willing to give up the one that was teaching them about what mattered for eternity. Jesus said, a good year, I believe. Actually, I can't say that for sure, but he did say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's the formula. It's not an easy one, is it? But when we think of the reward, when we think of the benefit, then we sacrifice. We're willing to do it. Again, the importance of the long view. again, the worldlings, they're willing to make enormous sacrifices. You know, it always, I find it so inspiring on the first, or on Septuagesima Sunday, where St. Paul uses the analogy of sports to get across the long view. You know, one of the popular sports of the time was foot races. Still is. People are still impressed with how fast some people can run. And he talks about how they sacrifice, how they give up all these things. Why? For that, for the laurel of leaves up top of their head, saying, "You are number one. You won." But then, after he explains that, he takes it right to the point. He says, but that's a perishable crown. It won't mean anything in eternity. Unless they did it for the love of God, but you don't see too much of that happening there. It's more for my glory and look what I achieved. Okay, that's your perishable crown. It will die with you. You won't have it in the next life. So he says, they an imperishable crown, they a perishable crown, we an imperishable crown. So we have to say no to our fallen human nature, and this is where the merit comes in. Because in saying no to ourselves, we can say more yes to Christ. We can love him better. Then that's the essence of love, is it not? To seek not ourselves, but the other. And to seek God, to love him above all creatures. Oh, there's the battle. The creatures need to be loved for God's sake and not become obstacles or ends in themselves. As C.S. Lewis wrote in his very painful reflections, his diary writings, when he lost his wife Joy, with whom he loved so ardently, and then he lost her through death. You know, he married very late in life. He was already 58 years old. And he knew that she was a cancer survivor. I believe the cancer was in remission when he married her, but he knew it was going to come back very likely soon. I think they only had 4 years of happy married life. But in his painful reflections, he wrote, he finally realized, he said, I had to give her up because she was ultimately not made for me, nor was I ultimately made for her. And this is even, he didn't even become a Catholic. I lament that fact. I just make sure that disclaimer is there, because I really wish he had embrace the one true faith. But on this point, he was making a very good observation, very good point. He says, we were both ultimately made for God, and we have to keep that in mind. As we practice love for neighbor, and of course some neighbors are much closer than others. But again, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole mind, with thy whole strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. It is a privilege to address you because I recognize you and your dignity as mothers. You have been able to bear life itself within you and to give nurture that life and make it grow and teach all those amazing things that mothers teach, and so many things that only mothers can teach to your children. You know, I remember seeing a little meme one time. It says, Mother. Trying to remember it here. And forget the exact terminology, but she's on a level higher than a queen. Because even for a queen, her glory, her fulfillment is bearing children, giving children to this world so that they can fulfill their purpose in life. And by the way, even for mothers or women called to the single state, I believe that they develop a maternity that is part of their womanhood, that nurturing that they have in the single vocation. And there are some, it's a true vocation for them. And we reverence and honor them for that, if that's what they are called to. We know that most women are called to the marriage state. And then, of course, religious sisters, they are called to spiritual motherhood. It's wonderful to see how St. Thérèse Lisieux, who had died only at 24 years of age, how she considered herself, even well before that 24 years of age, she considered herself a spiritual mother. And the world, of course, says, that doesn't make any sense. You're locked up in a Carmelite enclosure. No, she was giving birth to countless souls by living her vocation, praying and sacrificing for them and loving them. Even before she entered the Carmelite order, there was a man that was condemned to be executed for his crimes, and she saw him as a spiritual child. And she, you know, just offered up everything she could so that he would find his peace with God before he was actually executed as in just punishment for the terrible crimes he had committed. And she found out later. She didn't know it at the time, and she was thought she was very just, you know, felt very discouraged by it, but she found out later that just before he underwent his sentence, that he asked for a priest. He broke down. If he didn't ask for a priest, he kissed a crucifix or gave signs of repentance and remorse. So already at that time, she had that heart of a mother, a spiritual mother, and it bore such great fruit. But when I think of what the world says about your, I remember now, mother, a title just above queen. Title, that was the word, I can remember it. But isn't it sad that, and this started with the rise of feminism well over 100 years ago. Chesterton considered it one of the great enemies of the family, and for obvious reasons. Because feminism said, you don't belong in the home. You need to follow your career. You need to go compete with men and run companies. You know, be the great CEOs. And of course, women do have a role in jobs. I think obviously there's some professions absolutely need women in them. Thinking especially of, you know, doctors who take care of female patients, how it's certainly needed and recommended. Teachers in the lower grades, especially, and God calls some women to some amazing leadership roles. I remember Queen Isabella of Spain. But it must never be forgotten that being a mother, being able to bear life and nurture life and train that life is truly the greatest dignity of all, I believe, for a woman. And the church upholds that and honors motherhood in its fulfillment. I know that I think it's March 8th of every year. It's called International Women's Day. And it's one of the most deplorable things that happen. And it was founded I think close to 100 years ago, because, you know, we're going to get women out there, and we're going to have equality in all, in every respect. But again, men cannot bear life. They cannot be mothers. They cannot fulfill that absolutely amazing role. It's such a great thing, and I love to put it this way, that even God wanted to have a mother. And he was the only one who could make his own mother. That's dogma. So we honor you in your role of sanctifying yourselves. And your role model is none other than the Blessed Mother herself. She is both virgin and mother, so she's the perfect role model, both for religious sisters, for married women, and yes, even for single women. Those maternal virtues, those womanly virtues are there. And there's a strength there that cannot be found outside of living that role. The honor that that a man instinctively feels that he wants to pay to this woman who, again, is a mother, who's exercising her maternal virtuous living. That's the kind of thing that makes a Catholic man, or it really should, it makes any good man say, that needs to be honored, and I will honor it. So as in conclusion of this talk, and we'll have about 50 minutes of silent reflection, and use this for prayer walk, spiritual reading, meditation. I will be hearing confessions during this time, and then we'll gather for the second talk. But I end with saying, let's all take not the short view, let us take the long view, which is the eternal view. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.